Palm Sunday, in case you didn't know, but it's a blessing to be here today, April the 10th, 2022, and it's good to see each of you here today. Thank you for coming out to our Sunday morning service here at Morrow Bible Church, and I want to welcome anybody that's watching on the live stream or listening. I hope you're doing well. Thank you for joining us this morning. Today we have our final choir practices, and just after the service, the children are going to practice again for a song next Sunday, for Resurrection Sunday, and then the adults and teens practicing again tonight at 5:30, and they are planning to sing hopefully on Good Friday and next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Just encourage you to come back tonight for our evening service. It'll be our Palm Sunday evening service. So come back at 6:30. I want to invite you. And we're going to be looking at a preview of the Passion Week. The Bible tells us in great detail about the week leading up to the crucifixion and resurrection. And we're going to overview that tonight and hopefully prepare us to be able to consider those events throughout this week. There's an elders meeting this Thursday at 6:30. And then Friday is our Good Friday service at 7 p.m. I want to invite you to come on Good Friday, 7 p.m. And we have a guest speaker coming, Pastor Scott Jones from Faith Bible Church in Bellevue, Ohio. He's planning to come down and preach on that service. His family is also going to be with him, his wife, and they have two children. And so just invite you to come out and bring somebody with you, but just encourage you to be here. And then next Sunday, we have Resurrection Sunday, and it's going to start bright and early, 7 a.m. We're going to have the sunrise service, and we're going to be outside and hopefully seeing the sun. It's coming up there and being in the cemetery. And why are we in the cemetery? Well, because Christ rose from the grave. We're going to look at those graves as we celebrate the resurrection and look forward to that future day of resurrection. So 7 a.m., I want to invite you to come. Meet there in the open area in the Bloomfield Cemetery, which is on this very road, County Road 204, just to the north of the church, not far at all. If you need directions, let me know or look it up, but it's just real close here. Bloomfield Cemetery is where it is. And we'll meet there by the flagpole, and there's an open area. You can kind of park on the driveways around, just find where everyone else is parking and park there. And we'll plan to start the day with a sunrise service. And then after that, we have a breakfast that's being planned. This is Ray, this is Lewis are heading that up again. And we'll have breakfast here. And please look at the sign-up sheet. I believe I saw one square that needed to be filled. Sweet rolls. If anyone would be willing to sign up to bring those, that would be appreciated. And if you could, to bring that food on Good Friday, that way it's here at the church in time for the sunrise breakfast, or the breakfast after the sunrise. And then afterwards, we'll have our Sunday school, regular time, morning worship service. And then there is also a rest home service at 2 p.m. at Morrow Manor. And Mr. Finneran is going to be heading that up this month. And no evening service is planned next Sunday, and so take note of that. There is a teen activity that the Finnerans are heading up on April the 23rd, 4 to 7 here at the church. And so look at that. Then the Men and Boys Retreat is coming up, April 29th and 30th. That is open to all groups of men and boys, and it used to be the father-son retreat, but you don't have to be a father or a son to go. It's open to any groups there. And so I encourage you to consider that. And Samuel and Joseph Finneran are planning to go, right? They're still planning on that. And so I know they would be glad to have other people come with them to register and go. But that's coming up. The speaker is Dr. Bruce McAllister from Gospel Fellowship Association Missions. And so consider that as well. This is a time of a lot of work and preparation at Peniel Bible Camp. In fact, this week there is a work week going on. And I know they've invited anybody who has some free time to be able to help them out with that. Just need to let them know if you would be able to. But that is going on as well. And then there is need for camp cleanup. There are two Saturdays that are designated for that. And if anybody is able to go for that, please maybe let me know. I know that there is need for that. Unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to go either of those two Saturdays. So I know that's our family's not going to be there. So, but still, there is a need for that. And so I would encourage you to consider it. Let me know. They really need to know, you know, if somebody is going to be there from our church. And so just to let you know about that as well. All right. I think that's all the announcements for now.
Would take your handout. Does everybody have a handout? If somebody doesn't, raise your hand. We can get. We have ushers that can get you a sheet. Oh, we got one. Ethan, could you come up here and give Mrs. Thompson one? Does anybody else need one? Mrs. Eckert over here needs one. Anybody else? Oh, Ethan, we got one more up here. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. Everybody has one? All right, perfect. You can remain seated as we sing Not I But Christ. So turn to the side that has Not I But Christ on it. We will be singing that side. Not I But Christ. Not I But Christ. Oh,
scripture reading for today is going to be found in Luke. Luke chapter 19, verses 35 through 44. It's also on the back of your bulletin. Everybody, please rise as we honor God's word in the reading, the responsive reading we have today. Luke 19, 35 through 44. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon.
And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way.
And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen,
saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.
And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples.
And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.
And when he was come near, he beheld the city, and they wept over it,
saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from my eyes.
For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee around, and keep thee on every side.
And shall lay thee in the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
The Lord bless his word. You may be seated, please.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can be here today to worship you. And we do rejoice because of who you are, because of what you've done, sending Jesus Christ to this earth, which we remember especially on this day, his presentation of himself as King. And he is that King of Israel, which we have sung about, which many of the people sang about on that day. We pray that we would have the eyes to see who he is. We thank you for what he's done. Help us even this week to be able to understand that in a better way, what he did when he gave himself to die on the cross, to be buried, to rise again the third day. How thankful we are for that great work which has been accomplished for us, that final sacrifice. And we thank you and praise you for that. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow in our understanding and our faith even today. We pray that you would help those in our assembly who have special needs, that those who are physically ill, we remember those, even some who can't be here today because of that. And we think of those who may be traveling, give safety. We pray for the encouragement and the comfort that's needed by some in our congregation. We pray that you would give that. We pray your blessing on this church. We pray for our worship together. We pray that it would be pleasing in your sight. We pray for the events of this coming week. Think of our service on Friday especially, and the services next Sunday. We pray that these would be special times for us to be able to worship you and sing your praise and to understand more of what you've done. We pray that even today our worship would be right, and we think of our giving. We commit these gifts to you, and we do so with the desire to honor you through what we give. And we pray that you would see the intent of our heart, which we know you do. We pray that we'd be grateful and give with cheerful hearts today. We think of our missionaries, and as they also are serving this special time of year, some having special services in various parts of the world. We pray your blessing on those, and we pray that the gospel would go forth. And we pray for these missionaries that they would have the opportunities to share the gospel, to proclaim the gospel. And we pray even for our own area here, our community, Father, as there is a great need in this community, even now, this week, that some would begin to think about Christ and to see their need of Him and to see who He is. We pray that You would use us to encourage people to understand what You've given in Jesus Christ. And we do lift up our country. Father, You've been very merciful to this country. We do not deserve the freedoms that we have. And we pray that more would respond to the truth of the gospel throughout this country. That Your Holy Spirit would work. That You would bring conviction of sin. And we pray for our authorities this morning. We lift up our President Joe Biden. We ask that You would give him special help. And we pray that he would turn to You. We pray for the authorities in our state, our governor, our lieutenant governor. We pray for these men, give them wisdom. We ask, think of those who serve in our Congress, both in Washington and here in Ohio. We pray for the gospel to reach their hearts, that they would have wisdom. We think of the law enforcement and the first responders. We thank You for those that serve in this community in those ways and the protection that they give. And we thank You for what they do. And again, Father, we commit this time to You and we present ourselves before You to honor You today. And be with the remainder of this service, we pray, towards that end. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
If you would stand as we sing one more hymn
for the message, 141. 141 in your hymn books. Please stand as we sing, "Look, Ye Saints, the Sight is Glorious." 141, please stand.
Being Palm Sunday, we're going to consider the event of the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. which is an event in the life of Christ that all four Gospels record for us. And we're going to consider two passages. First, Luke 19, and in connection with that, in John chapter 12. So if you would like to turn to both of those passages somehow, maybe put a bookmark there. We're going to look at both of them, Luke 19 and John chapter 12. Looking at the triumphal entry. The former president, George W. Bush, wrote his personal memoir of his time in office was when he was in president, and it's called Decision Points. And if you read that, he tells about his experiences around the time of September 11th. Of course, George W. Bush was president at that time in 2001. And in his book, he tells about what happened to him during that time when the attack took place. He and his family were rushed into an underground bunker somewhere, an undisclosed location where the president was taken for safety and for his family. And in his book, he writes about his frustration in that week, being there in this bunker, in this critical time for our country, and he wrote about feeling the need for the country to have leadership. He didn't want to be in the bunker underneath the ground somewhere. He wanted to be there in the White House. And so in spite of the apprehensions of the Secret Service, a few days later, he determined to go back to Washington and lead in the public eye just a few days after the attack there in September 11th. The passages we're considering this morning describe the coming of another leader and king to the public eye. And it seems what Jesus was doing in the triumphal entry was getting the attention of Israel and of Jerusalem publicly. He's about to accomplish his mission at the end of this week, what he came to do. And now he enters into Jerusalem in a public way to draw even more attention to his work and his purpose for coming, his death on the cross, his burial, and his resurrection, that central event. And so even as he comes into Jerusalem, he wants the attention of his people. He wants them to notice who he is. And he wants us today to notice who he is, even in the triumphal entry. And so in this event, we see here, first, his sovereignty. We see, second, his royalty. And then third, we're going to see his sympathy. But notice his sovereignty as we see the preparation for his entry into Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, verse 28. When he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. We see that Jesus is controlling every detail for his entry here. He sends his disciples for this colt, and he shows his sovereignty even over this animal which he created. He knew the condition of the colt. Never a man sat on this colt. He knew the questions of the human owners. He told his disciples, here's what you say when they ask you, why are you taking this colt? He told them what to say. He caused the human owners to be willing to let the Lord use it. We see that he controls all of these details just in this entry into Jerusalem. But we see also that he chose the time for this entry. He chose the time. You know, we could go back I think about 6 months previous to this event, the life of Christ, to Caesarea Philippi, where there was a decisive turning point in the life of Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Even from that point, we see that Jesus is now on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus knew at that point things were headed to Jerusalem. And now that takes him to this point on this Palm Sunday where he prepares to enter in. You know, up until this point in the life of Christ, Jesus had come near to Judea, even near to Jerusalem, but he had always pulled back. He pulled back from people even saying publicly that he was Christ and pulling back from public notice in Jerusalem. But now Jesus plans to enter in publicly. He was entering Jerusalem for all to see at this point. But in reality, this entry and the events of this week were on God's calendar from eternity past. The fullness of time had come, even in this week. God had planned for this. The final sacrifice was about to take place. And the events leading to that began to unfold as Jesus publicly enters into Jerusalem. Now is the time. And he knows that now is the time for him to go in. We see his sovereignty. His sovereignty on display. We may think in our lives that there are things, or even in the world, that are out of control. Perhaps we think that at times when our plans fail. But I want us to just come back here and step back and see, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, see his sovereignty. Jesus is in complete control of this situation. There was nothing that was out of control. And yes, even as events progressed to the crucifixion, it looked from a human perspective like the plans had failed. They had not. God was planning this. There's nothing that's haphazard in God's plan. We can trust God with our lives. Whatever happens, what may or may not happen. You know, there may be some people or someone who thinks that they are sovereign over their lives. They lay out their plans for travel, for their lives, for their money, for their career. And they think nothing of a sovereign God who has a plan for their lives, which may be different. And for somebody like that, maybe some of us, there might be a point where there is a collision, where it becomes evident that that person's plan is not God's plan. And what a blessing it is for somebody to realize that. To see that God is a sovereign God. Jesus is sovereign. And that person needs to be brought low and humbled before a God who is in control over their lives. There may be some who would really wonder about the sovereignty of God in times of sickness or pain or death or war. And they think, how could God really be in control? How could God really be sovereign in a time like this? And we ought to think, especially this week, of the events of Friday. There was Jesus dying. He was nailed to a cross. And from a natural human point of view, we would question and say, how could God allow this? How could God allow such suffering and such death? How could God allow the evil forces to prevail. But of course we know, as we step back and look at Scripture, this was God's plan for Jesus to come and to die. It was God's plan for Him to do that. So we ought not to really wonder and question whether God is truly in control, even in those times of sickness, pain, death, war. God planned that death for our salvation. See His sovereignty. See the sovereignty of God revealed here as Jesus prepares to enter in to Jerusalem. And next we want to see something else as we look at this entry. We can picture the crowds that were gathering. Luke 19 tells us that some had seen the mighty works. Some came because they knew something about Christ. At this point, I want to ask you to turn over to John chapter 12. You see John's account here of the triumphal entry. It tells us here that Jesus had been at Bethany at the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus, of course, Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And there were people, John tells us, in that crowd who knew that and wanted to see Jesus for that reason, because they knew that He had raised Lazarus from the dead. But as we see the events unfold, we begin to see, secondly, the royalty of Jesus in this triumphal entry. John records the crowds that came. They seem to recognize something of His identity here. Notice John chapter 12 and verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." Jesus, when He had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt." These things understood not His disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they remembered that these things were written of Him, and that they had done these things unto Him. The people therefore that was with Him, when He called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met Him, for that they heard that He had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after Him." We see His royalty. We see it is an honored royalty. John here is the only gospel to record a very key detail to us about palm trees, branches of palm trees. Of course, this is Palm Sunday, and it's John's gospel that mentions that. So I wanted to have you look at this in verse 13. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him. And they waved these palms to honor Jesus. I would kind of like to be in a place where there's palm trees, wouldn't you? Because that would mean that it's warm. And of course, in the land of Palestine, it is warmer. They have these palm trees, all kinds of different varieties of palm trees, of course, but they had access to them near the Mediterranean. But we see in the Scriptures how palms were used, even in some of the feasts in the Jewish feast system. But then in Revelation, we see the worship of heaven talks about palms that are used. Revelation 7:9, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Palms in their hands in heaven. "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." They recognize the victory that Christ, the Lamb, had purchased by the shedding of His blood, and they honor and worship Him. And here in the triumphal entry, there's people who seem to recognize something of Christ that he is worthy of this honor as king. And they're waving these palm branches as he enters in to Jerusalem. And then we see his saving royalty. They use scripture words to honor Christ. Verse 13 again of John 12. They took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. These are scripture words from Psalm 118, one of the songs that the Jews were familiar with. They sang it as they came up to worship in Jerusalem. And perhaps some were singing this as they came up to the feast. This is a very interesting psalm. We see that Christ makes reference to it perhaps three other times in this final week of the time before his crucifixion. He refers to Psalm 118. It's referred to here. They cried, Hosanna, from the Hebrew, meaning save now, help now. Hosanna. It seems that some in these crowds could sense that this could be the moment of deliverance. This could be the time when the king saves. So they proclaim this. In fact, Jesus does indeed enter the city of Jerusalem on a mission of salvation. And there, at the end of the week, he will save by his death and resurrection. He will save. And whether the people who were crying that had an understanding, I'm not completely sure if they did fully understand that when they were saying, Hosanna, save now, but Jesus was coming to save now. And then we see his messianic royalty. His messianic royalty here as he enters. Verse 14, Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Here we have another prophecy that's fulfilled. The scriptures tell us of one who comes in the name of the Lord. Of course, Psalm 118 speaks of that. Speaks of him being the messianic king. One who comes in the name of the Lord. You know, Jesus didn't stop and say, Wait a minute, folks. No, that's not right. Don't be saying those things about me. Those aren't true. No, he didn't say that. What they were saying was true. He accepted what they were saying. But this prophecy of Zechariah 9:9 was being fulfilled, John tells us. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Israel had many reasons to fear. They still do. We have many reasons to fear. But this prophecy should give them joy and hope. Christ comes to calm our fears of death by reconciling us to God by his shed blood. And then this prophecy speaks of the king riding on a donkey. He's riding on a donkey. That's not usually how a king rides to war. He usually would ride on a stallion in a chariot. But a donkey is a different kind of animal, a peaceful animal mostly. And this prophecy was a prophecy of peace. Probably a different idea of peace than what the people were thinking of. They are thinking of their coming king to deliver them from the Romans. They are probably thinking the king is going to come and make Israel great again. That's what they wanted, to restore Israel to its true greatness, make Israel great. But their king comes on a donkey. He comes with peace. And it was a different kind of peace. They needed that spiritual peace before they could have national peace, which their king would bring them and still will bring them. You see the royalty of Jesus proclaimed here in the entry. You know, there are some today who really don't recognize who Jesus is. They think of Jesus as just another man on the pages of human history. And yes, Jesus is a good man, but perhaps he's no different from Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or Elon Musk. You know, Elon Musk has been in the news a lot, and I saw a video this week where, you know, he was driving in somewhere and everyone was cheering for Elon Musk. Yeah, Elon Musk, he does so great things. And it may be that people think of Jesus in that same category. You know, just another great man, somebody who can help out. And yet it would be wrong to treat these other men like Jesus was treated in the triumphal entry. It would be wrong to worship and wave palms before Elon Musk or Abraham Lincoln. People today need to realize who Jesus is and see him as much different from any other man in human history. People need to see Jesus as he's revealed here in the Scriptures, as the Messianic King, as the one to whom they cried, "Save now!" The Savior, the one who can save them from sin. That's what people need to see about Jesus today. He's different. He's totally different. Perhaps even some Christians know Jesus very little. There may be some true Christians who have believed on Jesus. They've trusted in Jesus. But their lives are filled with so much other than Jesus Christ. Let's imagine if Christ were to come and enter in, come down County Road 204. Let's imagine that it was known that he was going to come down County Road 204 in the same way, riding upon a donkey. How many Christians would be out there to welcome him? How many Christians would there be that would say, "Boy, I've got a lot of other important things I need to be doing. I'm not sure if I can make it to come and welcome Jesus as he comes down County Road 204. Because there's so many other things." Christ has very little of their lives. And I believe as we look at this passage, it ought to speak to Christians to make much more of Christ, to worship him more, to honor and exalt him and lift him up and to speak of him and to worship him even now, to wait for him, to look for him. How much of our lives does Christ really have? See here the royalty of Jesus. And then thirdly, we see the sympathy of Jesus in the triumphal entry. Turn, if you would, please, back to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, look at verse 41. Jesus approaches the city of Jerusalem. He comes to a place where he could see the whole city, and he weeps over the city. Look at Luke 19, verse 39, actually. "Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. When he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Jesus stands here and he weeps and he tells us why he weeps. He weeps because of the rejection of Israel. You know, it was the leaders of Israel that are primarily responsible for that rejection. We see a little glimpse of that here when the Pharisees, the spiritual leaders, come and say, "Jesus, rebuke thy disciples." They don't like to hear what has been said about Jesus. They say, "Stop saying that." Jesus says, "No, if they hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Even the stones, the creation, would recognize the truth about the Creator, and yet these spiritual leaders are saying, stop it, don't do it, stop that. And we see in the events of this coming week how there was another conflict with the religious establishment, the religious leaders of Israel. They were the ones that were responsible for the rejection. It seems that many of the common people may have had an accurate recognition of Jesus' identity, but not the Pharisees, not the leaders. Jesus tells them that he's weeping because they rejected a special opportunity. He wept because they did not know what would give them peace. They thought perhaps the peace was political mainly. Verse 44 says, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. You know, visitation in the Scripture is more than just getting together with another person. It's not just Jesus coming and being with the people. It was God visiting His people. It was God coming for a special opportunity, a special time of deliverance for His people, a spiritual opportunity for them. But they had rejected that. Think of that. They had the best preaching in the history of the world when Jesus Christ preached to them. No other group could have had such a special opportunity. Jesus weeps because they rejected that. And He weeps because of the consequence of that rejection. These verses remind us that that opportunity was limited. They were willfully ignorant, willfully rejecting the truth. And as a consequence of that rejection, verse 42 says, now are they hid from thine eyes. Christ had been rejected by Israel, and now as a consequence, God hardened their hearts. God blinded their spiritual eyes. And there was also a physical side of that consequence for Israel. Jesus predicts the destruction of Jerusalem here in verse 43. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. There was a consequence of their rejection of Christ. But here we see Christ standing, looking at Jerusalem. And what is He doing? Is He saying, yeah, you're going to get it, Jerusalem. You're going down. No. He's weeping. He's weeping over Jerusalem. Perhaps there is somebody who thinks of God only as being cold and hardened and unmerciful towards them. Perhaps there is somebody who sees God as only out to get them, only a God who is there to mess up their lives. But that is not the view of God that we see here. We see God weeping over sinners who have rejected Him. And perhaps there would be somebody who has a view of God that they are using as an excuse. They're thinking about God, and they're thinking God is only hard. God is mean. And therefore, they reject Him, and therefore they refuse to believe. But that is not the view of the Scriptures. That is not the complete view. We see the love of Christ that goes out to the city. We see the love of Christ that goes out to every man and woman and boy and girl today. The Bible says that He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is that your view of God? God is here with open arms to welcome sinners to come to Him. And He weeps over their rejection. We see that there have been others throughout history, including Israel here, that have had special times of opportunity. Think again of that special time that Israel had. It was a time when God literally visited them. That was a special time. And there have been times that God has given throughout history to nations and to churches and to individuals special opportunities that may never come again. And perhaps God is giving that opportunity for somebody even today. There's another opportunity for you to come near to God, to come near to the truth. This is a special opportunity. And it may not last forever. There may even be temporal judgments, even in this time, in this age, that would fall upon cities and countries because they, for the most part, reject what God offers to them. God may give them special opportunity. And that people, whether it's the people of Israel, whether it's people somewhere else, whether it's people in Ohio, people in Morrow County, they have a special opportunity, but it may not last. And God may decide, even in this time, this age, to bring a temporal judgment where that opportunity is taken away. And that area is gone. That city is destroyed. It's not there anymore. There may be judgments that would fall on individuals. There may be hardening of hearts. That's what happened to Israel. They rejected Jesus, and God put blindness upon them spiritually. God put hardness of heart upon them as a consequence of their rejection. And of course, we know there is the eternal judgment of hell that awaits all those who reject Jesus and refuse to believe and honor Him. We see here a great warning. A warning to be careful of rejecting Christ. To reject a special opportunity is to get even a greater punishment. To have the truth so near and to reject it brings a more severe consequence. We have a special opportunity right now. Any time that God allows us to be in contact with His truth, we have a special opportunity. Don't be like these Pharisees. Don't be like the nation of Israel, for the most part, that rejected that special opportunity. Open your heart to Christ. Don't reject Christ. Come to Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Christ. Don't turn away from Him. Don't reject Him. Maybe there's somebody who is still confused about what God requires of them, about who Jesus is. There's many like that who are confused, who do not even know what to believe. And I want to remind everybody today that we live in an age of a special opportunity, even for somebody who is confused, not knowing where to turn. Because here before us, we have a message from God. And we are able to, with our own eyes and with our own mind, read what God wants us to know. We can read about Jesus Christ here. And if there's somebody who's confused, not knowing what to believe, even about Christ, what you can do is take one of the Gospels, take Luke, take Matthew, take Mark, take John. And in those Gospels, you will find what to believe. You will find Jesus Christ. You will find Him as He's revealed here. We have such a freedom now to learn together. Do you realize how much freedom we have today? That in other parts of the world, they don't have. But here in this age, we can find a place, a church like this, and even if we can't read, we can come and we can learn about Christ. And we can know what we need to believe. Somebody can teach it to us so freely and so openly. And what a pity it would be to have that freedom and to have such access to the truth of God in His Word. And to come so close to it. And yet to be like Israel, to be like the spiritual leaders of Jesus' day, and to reject it. And to say, no, I don't want that. Don't be like that. See what a special opportunity you have. Come to Christ. Believe on Him. Know Him. Seek after Him. See this as a warning to be careful of rejecting Christ. We have such freedom. And yet, sadly, there's many who take such little interest. But they ought to see the danger of that. Take advantage of the opportunity that we have here to know Christ and come to Christ before it's too late. There is a time coming when it's too late. And that time may come in your lifetime. And it may be that God will put upon a person hardness of heart because for all those special opportunities they've rejected. And of course, ultimately, there's the punishment of hell for all of eternity. See the warning to be careful of rejecting Christ. Christ is declared to the world here that He is Messiah, one who comes in the name of the Lord. And through the Scriptures, He still declares that today. We see His sovereignty. He's in control of all the details of this. We see His royalty. He is the King, the Messiah. The people recognize that to a certain extent. And He is. But then we see His sympathy. There He stands above the city that has rejected Him for the most part. And He weeps for them. He loves them. He loves sinners even when they reject Him. And He loves those today. His heart is open. His arms are open. And He wants all to know Him and to come to Him. Let's bow our heads as we pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the truth of the Scriptures that we have before us. We are able to read. We have such access to the truth. And we pray that as Christians, we would make more of Christ in our lives as we see who He is. And we pray for those who are not with Christ. We pray that they would know Christ, that they might believe on Him. And we pray for any who are still rejecting Christ, even though they know. We pray that You would help them to see the folly of rejecting Christ and help them to come to the Savior, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our hymnals now as we close and turn to number 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Let's all stand as we sing number 204, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Thank you.
Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.